We are working our way through 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the chapter dealing with the resurrection. And we're going to deal with the resurrection a little bit more next week, not so much today. I'm going to beg your indulgence a little bit, okay? Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, as we think about many people who are not here this morning, we just want to commit them to You and pray, Father, Your grace, encouragement, and strength for them. John, especially, if he is in the hospital. Mark, as he is not allowed to come. We just pray Your comfort and grace for them. We ask, Father, if it would be Your will, that You bring healing to John quickly. And especially, Father, that the infection would not require continued intravenous antibiotics, but that oral antibiotics would be sufficient. He can be sent home soon. Thank You, Father, for Your working in the lady that was involved in the automobile accident up near Oak Creek 2 weeks ago, Tuesday, that she is doing well. She's getting physical therapy and planning on being discharged on Tuesday. We thank You for answering prayers on her behalf. Father, for others who are not here and we don't know why they're not here, we just pray that You will work in their hearts. Father, if there are trials that they're going through, that You'll comfort them. If there are difficulties, that You'll give them wisdom to make wise decisions. But Father, if there are not good reasons why they're not here, then we ask that You'll bring conviction. Your word says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but that we are to encourage one another and minister to one another and lift up one another and pray for one another. And Father, that most of those things can't be done from a long distance. They can't be done in absentia. So I just pray, Father, that that You'll work in everyone's hearts. May we all seek to put You first in our lives, Father, in everything that we do. Minister to us now through Your word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to begin 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading in verse 1 and read through verse 11, just to kind of get the context of what we're looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I, or they, so we preach, and so you believed. I want to look especially at verse 10 this morning and give some thought to how do you live the Christian life? It was interesting to me. I get a lot of emails, a lot of advertisements and stuff. Some of it is good Christian stuff, probably, and I don't know if you've noticed, but there's way more stuff being published and distributed and offered than you can possibly spend your time on. You have to be so discerning these days. But it was interesting to me. I get an email from Leadership Magazine, and they want me to subscribe to Leadership Magazine. Maybe they think I need some help or something. But one of the teasers in this advertisement for Leadership Magazine had this blurb about an article. Making someone whole and complete is God's job, and there's a part He invites us to play. I thought, that's pretty profound. And what was significant was it came on Thursday, and I had already been working on this message, looking at especially verse 10, but looking at a lot of other verses, and this phrase just really fit in, dovetailed. Making someone whole and complete is God's job, and there's a part He invites us to play. Really. There's a part He invites us to play. So, how do you play that part, whatever it is? How do you live the Christian life, really? What are we supposed to do? How do we do it? And as I looked at my library and I looked through a bunch of books, and some of them I just skimmed, and some of them I remembered, just reviewed in my mind some of the things that they teach, I came to realize that there are two main views about this whole matter of living a Christian life. Two main views. One view is that you do it. It's up to you. It's all your responsibility. The whole burden of living the Christian life is on your shoulders. You do it. And so it's based on choices you make, decisions you make. And so what do you have to do? How do you live the Christian life? Well, you've got to read your Bible every day. And there has to be a ton of self-discipline. And there has to be active obedience to what the Bible says. You have to obey everything that you read. And you have to read every day. And a lot of self-discipline. And you have to be obedient. And it's like, you know, it's teeth-gritted, white-knuckled perseverance hanging in there doing it. Okay? It's because it's up to you. A phrase that would fit in with this perspective on the Christian life is a phrase that I've used before. You've heard me say it. It was kind of the pet phrase that I remember from our youth pastor when Linda and I were in high school and college. And that is, keeping on, keeping on. That's what the Christian life is about. It's keeping on, keeping on. I've mentioned a book of commentaries on the Psalms of Ascent. Written by the guy who did the translation of the Message, which I don't like, but I really like this book. It's entitled, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's kind of profound too. A long obedience in the same direction. You don't get diverted. You don't, you know, swerve off the path one way or another. But this whole matter of living a Christian life is a matter of choosing to do what the Word says. Reading the Word, obeying it. Discipline. How many of you have heard that approach to Christian life? Okay, how many of you have taught that approach? Okay. There's another perspective on the Christian life, and that is, no. If you do it, it's sin. You are still a miserable, rotten, wretched sinner, and if you do it, it's sin. God has to do it. God does the work, and He does it through you. And so, some of you may have heard of the higher life movement. Anybody? Anybody heard of the exchanged life teaching? Okay? Exchanged life teaching. They have headquarters down in Inglewood, national worldwide headquarters. The idea of this is, how many of you have heard of the Keswick, K-E-S-W-I-C-K movement, Keswick movement? Okay, they were really popular late 1800s and through 1900s. How many of you have heard of Watchman Nee, the normal Christian life? Okay, now, okay. Watchman Nee, normal Christian life. Miles Stanford, the green letters? Okay, now I'm connecting with you. Hannah Whittall Smith, Christian Secret to a Happy Life. Okay. L.E. Maxwell was the founder of Prairie Bible Institute. He wrote a book entitled Crowded to Christ. Have you ever heard that? I've got that in my library, given to me by a couple who left our church over this teaching. This teaching teaches that if you do it, it's sin. Because you are still, and you're forgiven, but Nothing else happened. You just got forgiven, and you are still the same miserable, rotten, wretched sinner you ever were. Romans 7 proves that, you know. Paul says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil I would not, that I do. Wretched man that I am. So, that's you. Okay, according to this teaching. Quick to add that. Okay. And so, they would, okay, the other group has the thing, keeping on, keeping on. This group's motto would be, let go and let God. Let go and let God. If you do it, it's sin. God has to do it through you. God is the one who does the work. Okay, have you heard that? Okay. Anybody confused? Okay. So how do you live the Christian life anyway? You know, is it, okay, I can do this. I'm going to keep on keeping on keeping on if it kills me. Or, okay, God, do it. I'm letting go and letting God. So how do you live the Christian life, really, anyway? Well, maybe we should look what the Bible has to say. And what I'd like to do is see what the Bible has to say about these two approaches first. Because, you know, if the Bible didn't say anything that supported either of these approaches, nobody would have still believed them. Right? Okay, so there must be something in Scripture that kind of supports each side, or it would have passed off the scene, right? I mean, well, you would think that. So, I'm going to suggest to you that Scripture teaches a power paradox. A power paradox. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, and Paul touches on that in verse 10. The power paradox. In verse 10, Paul seemed to indicate that he did the ministry. He says that God's grace, look at verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. I labored more than all of them. All of the other apostles is who he's talking about, that's the all of them in context. I labored more than all. And he uses the word that means toilsome, wearisome, sweat-producing labor. Okay? It's the word that's used of a woman in labor when she's delivering a baby. Okay? I've never done that, but I watched it 3 times. Okay? Didn't look easy to me. Didn't look at all easy. It looked like labor. Okay? It looked like it was well-named. That's the word that Paul uses here. Paul says, I labored even more than all of them. Now, are there other scripture verses that teach that same kind of concept, that we do the work? Well, absolutely. I'd like you to look at some of them with me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you've been around for a while, you know that this is one of the worst chapter divisions in the whole Bible. It is terrible. It is horrible. It is almost as bad, or maybe it's worse than 1 Corinthians 11:1. Okay? That's a terrible chapter break too. This one may be worse. When Paul says 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, if you don't know what promise he's talking about, it's not going to mean anything to you. The promises he's talking about is what's mentioned back in verse 6. Verse 16, chapter 6. I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, if you do a read through the Bible in a year thing, and you read one chapter a day, and you pick up the Bible one day, and it's chapter 7, verse 1, write something in the margin with an arrow back to chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, so you don't miss the connection. Paul didn't put a chapter break in here. 7:1 is the conclusion to what he just said in chapter 6. And you can't miss that connection. But notice what he says. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement in flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Does that sound like a big task to anybody else? We are going to cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Really? Really, Paul? Doesn't that sound like it's our responsibility? And it sounds heavy responsibility to me. Okay? So just kind of, you know, make a note of that one. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. We'll just quickly pick up some verses. What I want you to see is that there are verses in the Bible that support this idea that this whole matter of Christian living the Christian life is your responsibility. Cleansing yourself of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and fear of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Who's going to do that walking? Who is Paul commanding to do that walking? Believers, Ephesians, and by application, us. With all humility and gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Showing tolerance literally is the idea of putting up with one another. like you're doing with me right now. Putting up with me. Verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Who's doing the doing of that? The believers are. Wow, really? Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay, wives, who's supposed to do that? Is that something God does? Or is that command to you? Now, okay, you know, don't get mad at me. Don't pick up hymnals to throw at me yet. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Who is that addressed to? Husbands. Husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those of your masters according to flesh. Chapter 6, verse 9. Masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening. That's human responsibility that Paul is laying out in relationships. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. For the church, one another, relationships. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, 5:25. Husbands, 6:1. Fathers, children, 6:4. Fathers, 6:5. Slaves, 6:9. Masters. Just laying out a whole bunch of things that we're supposed to do. Now look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a command to us, beloved, by application. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Not work for it. Don't misread it, okay? Not work for it. Work it out with fear and trembling. Okay, now, you have a bulletin and you have a calendar. Leave one of those in this page. Okay? One of those. Because we'll be coming back here. I'll tell you when. Okay. Colossians chapter 3. I don't want to, you know, overkill this thing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. I was preaching on this verse 30-some years ago. And the man that gave me that book, Crowded to Christ, by L.E. Maxwell, the president and founder of Prairie Bible Institute, came up to me afterward and said, you know, Pastor Day, that verse, you know, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. I said, yeah. He said, you can't do it. I said, really? What do you mean you can't? Well, you can't do it. Well, why did Paul give that command for us to do it if you can't do it? Well, the whole purpose of the law is to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we will die to self and live for Christ and let Him live His life through it. So So you're not expected to live that. You're not expected to do that. You're expected to try and fail, and then that will bring you to the end of yourself, and then you die to self, and then Christ will take over. I said, really? How does that work? I mean, practically, how does Christ do that living of my life through me? Well, it just does. You have to get to the end of yourself, and so God gives all these commands, and He doesn't expect you to obey them. He expects you to fail, and that failure will bring you to the end of yourself so that you just die to self and let God... Have you heard that stuff? It was the last time he ever came to our church. He and his wife left our church after that Sunday. I'm not making this up, really. Okay. You know, I have to use examples of things that happen here in our church because I don't have a previous church I can talk about. Y'all are it. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. You go on through verse 15. It's all you think. Do these things. And the commandments to the believer is to do. One more passage. Go to 1 Timothy and then just look at some of these. Chapter 4. Start with me in the middle of verse 7. 1 Timothy 4 in the middle of verse 7. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Literally, discipline yourself unto godliness. Discipline yourself. Who's the responsibility to do that? You. That's not something God does. Something you are commanded to do. Discipline yourself unto godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Verse 10, for it is for this we labor, that's that same word that Paul used back in 1 Corinthians 15:10. We labor and strive. The word translated strive is the Greek word agonizomai. We get an English word agonize from it. Paul said, we're striving and agonizing for this matter of disciplining ourselves unto godliness. Because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially the believers. Verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be in them. You have the word absorbed in italics. It really shouldn't be there. I don't think it's needed. Be in them. Paul tells Timothy, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. All of these commands are given to the believers and they're expected to do them. Okay? That sounds like it's all on us, doesn't it? Hey, anybody feeling like there's a huge weight of responsibility on your shoulders? If you're not, you haven't been paying attention. Okay? Perfecting holiness and a fear of God, cleansing ourselves from all manner of sin. Pursue godliness. Okay? On the other hand, there are other passages that seem to suggest that it's God who does the ministry. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. That's home base. Okay, remember that marker you left in Philippians 2. Leave it there. Don't take it out. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Notice what he says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It's like Paul is being careful to say, no, I can't take any credit for this. It was the grace of God that was laboring in me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It was the grace of God that was laboring. Okay, and so that sounds like the other side of the coin, doesn't it? And there are passages that sound like that, too. For instance, go to John 15 with me. John 15, verses 4 and 5. the night of the upper room discourse, the night before Jesus' crucifixion, the night of the Last Supper, or we just observed the communion service. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do very much. You know what yours says? No. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So that kind of sounds like what Paul was saying when you look at part of 1 Corinthians 15:10. It was the grace of God that was laboring. It was the grace of God that did it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll come back to this. This is a favorite of the Higher Life Exchange Life group. First Corinthians 15:31. I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And so the argument is, and we'll talk about this verse when we get there in 1 Corinthians 15, come back in a couple of weeks. The argument is, see, that's dying to self. You have to die to self, because if you do it, it's sin. You are still a miserable, rotten, wretched sinner, wretched man that I am, Paul, Romans 7. And if you do it, it's tainted. It's corrupted. Anything you do is wicked, evil, sinful. So you have to die to self so that Christ can live His life through you, and He does it, not you. That's why when we stand before Christ at the Bema Seat and we get our crowns, we're going to cast our crowns at His feet, because really He did all the work anyway. Now, some of you know that I have a bit of a contrary perspective on that, and you're humoring me. Go to Galatians 2. This is probably the favorite verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So see, I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. And so what I need to do is die daily to myself, because I'm dead. And when I die, then Christ manifests His life in and through me, and He does the work. See that perspective? You see that in that verse? Where they get that? Okay. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Okay. So, if you do it, it's sinful. But if Christ does it through you, then He gets the glory. Okay. So, which of these two radically opposite extreme views is true? Well, I would like to suggest to you that the truth is not in either extreme view or in the middle, but in both extreme views at the same time. Yes, it is Christ that does it, and yet, yes, it is I who do it. How did that work? Well, is there any scriptural support for that? Scripture presents a balanced view of what is our responsibility and what is God's responsibility. Has God ever failed on His part? No. So, if it's Him doing it, does He ever fail? No. So, if I die to self and He does it, then everything would be successful and I would never sin and all that. Okay, actually, these higher life exchange life people, some of them do teach that you can reach a state of you are so dead to self that Christ is living His life in you, and you can reach a state of sinless perfection. Wesleyan movement, the Keswick movement. Okay. You can reach sinless perfection in this life. Is anybody there yet? No, I'm going to put my hand down. Okay. What's that? Okay. You're not there yet. There is a mutual responsibility, and I want you to look at some verses with me that show that it's mutual responsibility. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 8 through 10. That was home base. That's where we started. Paul presents both. I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Could Paul have done what he did without the grace of God active in his life? No. But would the grace of God have accomplished anything if Paul had just said, okay, I'm saved, now I'm just going to rest on my laurels and enjoy my Christian life, and I don't care about any of the rest of the world. I'm not going to go on missionary trips. No, that's too much work. You get beaten up if you do that. I'm not going to do that. Would the grace of God have accomplished anything without Paul's involvement and participation? No. Obviously not. And so it sounds like Paul goes back and forth. Well, I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God. And it was the grace of God working through me. It's like he goes back and forth, and he does. Because both are absolutely necessary. It's not one or the other, and it's not some mishmash blend. It's both. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Without God's working, all of our labors will fall on deaf ears. Okay. Look at Galatians 5:16. Paul says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Who does that? We have to choose to do that, don't we? We choose to do that. And yet, as we choose to walk by the Spirit, we tap into the Holy Spirit's power, and He gives us victory over the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Can you in your own power overcome the flesh? No. But are you ever left to only your own power to use as a believer in Christ? No. You always have the Holy Spirit with you. The power of the Holy Spirit is always available to you if you choose to use it. If you choose to use it. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You see this struggle that's going on? The Holy Spirit is in you and the flesh is in you, and they are tugging on you, and you're in the middle. And you feel like you're being pulled in different directions, and guess who chooses which direction you go, whether you follow the leading of the Spirit or the leading of the flesh? God doesn't do that for us, beloved. We do. We do. We use the power and the empowered life that God has made available to us to make those choices, and then the Holy Spirit gives us the victory. But we make that choice. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We don't have time to do the cross-reference right now, but I encourage you sometime, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Be filled with the Spirit. And then look at the sequence of topics that Paul covers all the way through chapter 6, verse 9 of Ephesians. And then look at the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I suggest to you that those are parallel thoughts. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay? Who does that? Does God do that? No, because if God did it, He would do it every time, right? We have to make that choice to be filled with the Spirit, to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. We have to be in the Word. We have to choose to obey the Word. We have to choose to walk by the Spirit. And when we do, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We use the Spirit-empowered life that God has given to us to make those choices. He gives us the power. We make the decision. Okay, actually, He does more than that. You left the sheet in Philippians chapter 2, right? Okay, you left some sort of marker in Philippians chapter 2. Okay, look at verse 12 again. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Who does that sound like all the responsibility is on? Us. Verse 13. For, don't miss that, circle that word for, so you see the connection from verse 13 back to verse 12. Verse 13 is going to explain how you do that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling in verse 12. For, it is God who is at work in you. The word translated work in you is a Greek word energeo. You get an English word energized directly from it. Just transliterated. For it is God who is energizing you to do two things. To desire and to do His good pleasure. Okay? So, you make the choices to be obedient to God, but what does God do? One, He gives you the desire to do it. And He gives you the power to do it. What's the only thing He stops short of? Doing it. He gives you the desire to do it. It is God who energizes you. Two things, both to desire, to will, and to work His good pleasure. He gives you the desire, He gives you the power to do it. The only thing He doesn't do for you is do the doing of it. He gives you the desire and the power, and you use the desire He gives you. You've had those longings, you've had those desires to serve God and please Him, and you have always had the power to do that. But each one of us has to make a minute by minute by minute by minute by minute choice to make use of the power God has given to us and to submit to the wooing God has given to us, the desires God has given to us. We have to choose to make use of the resources and the leading that He has put in our hearts and given to us and obey Him. You see how the two are working together, dovetailed, hand in hand. You see the same thing. Philippians 2:13, by the way, in my opinion, is a critically important verse for understanding how to live the Christian life. If we go to verse 14, chapter 4, verse 13. 4:13. Most of you know Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. How? Through Him who strengthens me. You see the two working together, hand in hand. I can do all things. I have to choose to use it, but I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him. God will never ask us to do anything that He will not give us the power to do. God will never ask us to do anything but that He gives us the power to do it. But we, beloved, have to choose to make use of the power. It's like you're standing next to a burning building and you have the fire hose in your hand and the fire hose is full of high pressure water and you have the valve. If that water doesn't get on the building, whose fault is it? Is it because there's inadequate pressure? No. Is it because there's inadequate water? No. You choose to turn on the valve, open the valve, and let the water out. Okay? You choose to make use of the power that's available to you. That's similar to what it's like for us living a Christian life. God has given us all the power we need. We have to just make the choice to use it. This whole question is tied up in the issue of who are you? The higher life, exchange life, people would say, you're still a miserable, rotten, wretched sinner. You're just forgiven, but nothing really changed about you. I think that is, I can't tell you how strongly I detest that view. Okay? That is so unbiblical. So who are you? By God's grace, you are a redeemed but not yet perfected child of God. Think about that. You are a redeemed but not yet perfected child of God. There's still a process going on. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that process. Colossians chapter 3 talks about that process. So there's an already but not yet part to our salvation. We're already viewed as complete in Christ, but we're not actually yet complete. But the process has begun and we've been transformed. We're made new creatures in Christ, but we're not yet perfect yet. Okay? You get the tension there? The process has begun. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to finish the job. So, how do you live the Christian life? This is a lot of words. Don't try to write this down. I want you to just think it through with me. Knowing that you have the grace and power of God within and available to you, by that grace and power, you choose to obey God. Walk by the Spirit, walk in the light of His Word, and discipline yourself toward godliness, knowing that it is God's grace working within you to guide and empower you. Did I get the balance there between God's part and our part? Okay. If anybody wants, you don't want this. I want you to just get the idea. Okay. By God's grace, we make those choices and He empowers us to do those choices. Making someone whole and complete is God's job and there's a part He invites us to play. That was the quote that caught my attention as I was preparing for this. There's a part that He invites us to play. Ultimately, God will complete the transformation, but our progress in this life depends on our choices and our decisions. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to see every one of us home and glorified. But how much of that process takes place in this life depends on the choices and decisions we make. He gives us the desire. He gives us the power. What He will not do for us is make the decision. We're responsible for that. We're responsible for that. And yet He gives us the desire and the power to do it. We are co-workers with Christ in the matter of our spiritual growth and walking in obedience and service to Him. That's the point Paul was trying to make in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God working within me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I couldn't do it without Him. But He won't do it for me. He gives me the desire, and He empowers me to do it, but I have to choose to do it. Let's pray. Father, we've covered a lot of verses. We've covered some conflicting perspectives. I just pray that no one has been confused by what I've said. I pray, Father, that maybe someone who has been confused about how we live the Christian life has at least gotten a little bit clearer perspective of it. Thank You that you give us all of the grace and strength and power we need to serve you. Thank you, Father, that you give us all of the strength and grace we need to say no to temptation and yes to walking by the Spirit. Help us, Father, to make that choice every time. To say no to temptation and yes to your Holy Spirit. Then, Father, when we do that, you give us the reward for what you empowered us to do. What grace. What amazing grace. May we leave here rejoicing in the privilege and possibility that we have of serving you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.